mentioned last week, we started talking about Calvinism, and we talked about basically the consequences of the idea of total depravity. And today what I'd like to do is continue that thought and finish off the idea, is the idea of when we're talking about somebody who's totally depraved, and the Calvinists and a lot of the denominations teach Calvinism, basically teach the idea that we're born sinful. We're born so sinful we can't do anything good, not unless God makes us do good. When the system is challenged, one of the verses that are often used for response is in Romans chapter 9. And that's why we have Romans being read today. We're going to study for a good portion of it out of Romans 9, 10, 11 in our lesson today. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this, will it?' And their response is, well, that's the way God made it, and we have no right to question it. So when we point out and say, wait a minute, Calvinism makes a system unfair, and it causes God to appear to be unfair, they basically turn around and say, you have no right to question God and the way he decides to do things. If God decides to save Joe and decides not to save Mary, that's God's business. And we're not supposed to be able to have the right to question it. But see what the problem is. The questioning isn't a questioning of the fairness of God, but the questioning of whether the teaching of Calvinism is truly fair. Because my contention is that the teaching of Calvinism makes God to appear unfair by not correctly representing who God is and how he has the world made. They change that questioning of their system into a questioning of God. But actually, if we go read the entire chapter, a Calvinist will look at chapter 9 in Romans 9 and basically say, well, what it's talking about is God chooses who he's going to save and not save, and he's pre-programmed, in a sense, the Jews to be people who are saved and the Gentiles to be lost. But that's not what Romans 9 is about. Paul's talking about the right of God to choose between the fleshly descendants of Abraham and the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Take a look at verse 8. That is, it is not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. That is the point that Paul's trying to make. That's the key verse in this chapter. The reason many Jews were rejected by God and many Gentiles were accepted is not because God made some arbitrary decision and say, hey, I want the Jews and everybody else forget it. Paul even tells us why that happened. Take a look at verse 32, because this is the conclusion, the summary of it. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, as it were, though by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it was written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Why were the Jews rejected? Because many Jews had rejected Christ. Whose choice was that? Was it because they were made to reject Christ? Well, Paul's point is that they didn't follow God's plan. See, Paul's not proving that God has an arbitrary right to give out salvation, but God had the right to reject unbelieving Jews, even though he had promised to bless the seed of Abraham. There's where the point of contention was. See, the Jews constantly went back and said, well, God promised to us that we were going to be blessed. And we are descendants of Abraham, so therefore God owes us salvation. And Paul's saying no. They were rejected because they refused to believe in Christ. And to illustrate this point, he picks out some characters out of the Old Testament. He picks out Jacob and Esau. And he also talks about Isaac and Ishmael. And it's in chapter 9, verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of work but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. See, it wasn't an arbitrary decision while saying that Esau and Ishmael would be sent to hell. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about who has the right to be given extra blessings. It was a decision about which lineage would be used to bring the Savior into the world. That's all it was talking about. Why did God choose Jacob? We don't actually know. Paul's point is it's not because Jacob deserved it. And the quote that Paul makes saying, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, was long after Jacob and Esau had lived. It's in the Minor Prophets is where this statement comes from. That's the result of whom they behaved as later in their life. But God's just saying, he's planning out the bringing of the Savior into the world, and he picked Jacob as the one who would be then the one who receives the blessing. It would be through his lineage. That statement against Esau? Yeah, in one sense it is, because he picked Jacob over it. But it's not saying it was arbitrary. The decision to bless only believing Jews, Paul points out, is not arbitrary. God chose the conditions of blessing as he desires. See, it wasn't unjust for God not to bless some of Abraham's descendants. Because after all, Esau was a descendant of Abraham. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham. There were six other boys, too, that were descendants of Abraham. Is it unfair that God didn't give them the blessings? They were descendants, too. But it wasn't unjust. See, the Jews still could seek the blessing through faith. In fact, going into chapter 10, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Talking about the Jews. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They needed not only to believe, is what the point at the end of chapter 9 is, they needed to submit. They needed to start conforming to God's will instead of their own will. Down in verse 13, Romans 10, verse 13, it says, but for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They needed to turn to God and ask for it. Right now, they're basically demanding, saying, hey, just because I was descended from Abraham, therefore I deserve it. And Paul said, no, you need to ask. You need to call upon God to be saved. And then going into chapter 11, verse 20, again talking about the Jews, this is quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith, do not be conceited, but fear. They needed to also stand by faith. See, God chose how people will be saved, and it was through Jesus Christ. And if the Jews didn't want Jesus Christ, they couldn't be saved. That was the point that Paul's trying to make. Continuing on in Romans 11, look at down in verse 23. Romans 11, verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That point's particularly important. If you think about it, he's using the illustration of pruning trees. One of the things you do is when you go out to a tree and you look at some of the branches on it, and you say, oh, that branch died. So you cut it out because you don't want whatever disease is in there to spread. And so you go through and you prune out all the branches that are dead out of the trees, gives it more air, and it gets rid of all the disease. And one of Paul's point is that God was able to take wild olive branches and put them into place and make them grow in a tree that wasn't their own. Talking about the Gentiles. But he says God is also able to take those dead branches and put them back in the tree and let them live if they would just come back to faith. See, some Jews thought that God was being unjust because of his conditions. They argued that they were Abraham's descendants. They had the law. They had circumcision. But now, Christians are saying this doesn't count. And they're saying, that's unfair. It appeared to the Jews that God was being unfair and unjust, but Paul argues that God has the right to extend mercy as he chooses. It's not through an arbitrary selection, but the point all the way through the chapter is it's based on faith. That was the point of contention. The Jews didn't like that condition because they did not want to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. The fault lied with the Jews because of their own scriptures said they would need to believe in the unpopular rock of offense. Both again, verse 33, says, just as that is written in chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And then in chapter 10, take a look at verse 11. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. It's emphasized twice. It requires belief in Jesus Christ. And thus God fairly warned the Jews, because this is in the Old Testament that Paul's bringing these passages up. God has said this in the past. God warned the Jews what would happen. If they failed to believe, it was fair of God to choose not to bless them. See, if God had programmed the Jews to be unbelievers, then that would have been unjust and unfair. If they had no choice in the matter, that would be unfair. If people are totally depraved and totally unable, as the Calvinists teach, due to no choice on their own, and are sent to hell for what they could not control, that would be unjust. Think about it. Go to school and turn in all your papers, and it comes back and you've spent all this work on it, and your paper has an F on it, and your neighbor's has an A. And you say, why? See, the Calvinist's answer is, because I felt like it, would be the teacher's answer. I decided to give this person an F and this person an A. And you can't argue with it. Based on nothing the person's done, or based nothing on whether it was a good paper or a bad paper, just because some, I have a certain percentage I want to need to fail and a certain percentage I need to pass, so therefore I'm going to write this many A's and this many B's and this many C's, and I'm just going to write them down. But Paul's point is it's based on belief. There's a system. There's a reason behind it. If God arbitrarily decided to give a few the ability to believe and then acted as if he was rewarding them and blessing them for something they couldn't control, wouldn't that be unjust? If Jesus was sinless because God would not allow him to inherit total depraved nature, then why would God hold other people accountable for their sins? Let's apply the idea of total depravity to several of the conversions that are written in the book of Acts. Over in Acts chapter 2, we have the record of the first gospel sermon being preached. And 3,000 people responded to that sermon. Now, according to the Calvinist, these people were unable to listen to the Spirit speaking through Peter, since they were inherently depraved and totally spiritually unable to hear. So God just picked out 3,000 of them and said, okay, you can actually listen. And all the rest that happened to hear that sermon couldn't hear it. They didn't understand it. But we know people heard. Because in verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Were they then regenerated by the Holy Spirit? This is what the Calvinists would say. The Holy Spirit changed these people's hearts so that they could hear Peter's lesson. Well, then why only 3,000? It's a large number, but likely there was a whole lot more listening. Why only 3,000? If they had power to hear and see, and then the reason the others did not hear and see must be because God desired that most of them should perish, according to the Calvinists, though it was no fault of their own. That just isn't just. That isn't fair. It leaves out the idea that God has a desire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Did the people who didn't listen to Peter's sermon perish because God chose for them not to hear? No, Peter says, and Peter's the one who was speaking this lesson, God desires everyone to come to repentance. God desires everyone to be saved. But then that would mean that everyone would have the same chance to hear and to seek. See, but if the and what Peter had charged the Jews here in Acts chapter 2 was that they had killed the Son of God. Now think about that. If the Jews had no choice in crucifying Jesus, then none of them would have been guilty of it, would they? You can't be guilty of something you can't control when you had no choice in the matter. That means the Jews, when they heard Peter charge them saying, you crucified the Son of God, they would have, if they had no choice, as the Calvinists teach, they would not have been pricked to their heart over a matter they had no control over. if those who heard it asked, what shall we do, did so because they were already regenerated. They were already saved in the Calvinist viewpoint. Then the other problem also is Peter's answer doesn't make any sense. See, Calvinist says you can't hear until you're already saved, until God selects you for salvation. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter answers and says to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. Calvin says they already got a gift from the Holy Spirit. And Peter's now telling them they got something else to do, and the Calvinists would say, well, they already have it. Doesn't make sense, does it? How can you repent when you've already been regenerated? Shouldn't Paul have told them that it already happened instead of telling them there was more to do? And so we get to verse 41 and says, so then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If they were already regenerated, then there was no reason for gladly receiving his word and being baptized. See, all the way through, when we look at the various problems that Calvinism brings up, it's a doctrine that teaches basically an unfair God who's totally arbitrary, who does things all on his own, who doesn't care about anybody else, and just arbitrarily picks people here and there and says, okay, you're saved or you're not saved. But what's taught in the scriptures and what we see in them is something quite different. See, a Calvinist will tell you can't understand the Bible the way they do unless God first opens it up, your mind to it. You know why they do that? Because when I sit down with them and say, wait a minute, over here it says this. That doesn't match. If I point out 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to them and say, well, that doesn't match what you just told me. Well, you just don't understand because the Holy Spirit hasn't opened it up to you yet. That's the response. That's how they can pat themselves on the back and not listen to what the scriptures actually say. But I want you to think about it. Don't the Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing? You can't understand their way until you're first enlightened by the teachings of the Watchtower publication? Isn't that the same thing the Mormons tell us? If you only pray and receive Joseph Smith's revelations, then we'll understand things that are like. But until then, of course, you won't understand it. See, a lot of false doctrines work that way. They'll tell you can't understand it unless God lets you. And of course you see flaws in our system. That's because God hasn't told you yet how to see it properly. Rather than being willing to sit down and reason from the scriptures. See, a Calvinist tells us no one can understand Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 until the Holy Spirit first enables that person's ears and lets them understand. And they call that regeneration. But it's arbitrarily given, and so it becomes unjust and unfair. Now see, God is a just God. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 45 and in verse 21. Here's what God says about matters. He says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and it will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. God says, where's your case? Let's sit down and reason. See, God doesn't make arbitrary things. And he calls for people to turn to him. See, Calvinist has it the other way around. He says God picks people and there's no call at all. Rather, what we're told is God asks people, begs people, please turn back to me. One of the verses we had this morning in our class, and we haven't quite got to it yet, but in Proverbs 30, verse 8:5, it says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. God is not afraid for people to sit down and reason about his word. He wants people to do that. He wants people to think about it. In some ways, it's great for somebody to actually honestly challenge God's word. Put it to the test. But honestly make an assessment of it. And what you find out is God's word is true. It always works. And what God has said about salvation, what we find in Romans 9, is that God asked for people to believe. That's the basis he chose for salvation. From Acts chapter 2, we also see that he tells people that we must repent of our sins. And we must be willing to submit to his will in baptism. And he'll save. It's a standard God chose. We don't have a right to question the standard of selection. And say, no, I'd rather do it my way. No, we don't have that position to do that. But we can look at what God had asked and decide whether it's true and choose whether to submit to him. If there's anyone here this morning that's not a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, I'd like to praise their brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selection.